There are so many good things about the nation that we live in. The United States of America, what a blessing it is to be here. We're so rich in so many ways and truly blessed. But we do understand that this nation, the leaders of this nation, have not always made the best decisions. Decisions especially that affect the spiritual well-being of our nation. And one of these struggles, problems that have been going on for many, many years, for decades, is that of abortion. Abortion is difficult for me to talk about. In fact, I don't know that I've ever done a lesson on this because it's just, as you would agree fully, it's just sickening to think about. I don't like to think about it. I don't like to talk about it. But the fact is, it is a major problem. And it has been a problem for some 41 years. Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973. For 41 years, babies have been being aborted legally in this country, with the blessing of our government. Let me throw some of these numbers at you. And again, I know this is difficult, but we need to be aware of it and talk about what we can do about this. Since 1973, the past 41 years, 52 million babies have been aborted in this country alone. 52 million. Okay, we put the abortions a year. 1.3 million babies are killed every year in this country with consent from our nation's leaders. One baby, or at least the majority of them, it seems. One baby, that means every 24 seconds. If we do that on an average, every 24 seconds a child is murdered in this nation. That means that in this lesson tonight, say I go the average of 30 minutes long, 75 babies will have been killed by the end of this lesson. Friends, that is horrendous. That is awful. How does it make our Lord feel? In Genesis 15 and verse 16, God talks about the Amorite nation. And He tells them that basically I'm going to destroy the Amorites. It's going to happen. However, He says it's not yet time because He literally says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, we mentioned this a little bit in ladies' class on Tuesday evening, if you recall. The iniquity, in other words, their cup, if you will, of evil and sin was not yet full like Sodom and Gomorrah's was in that particular study. God destroyed them. And you remember why. There was less than 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Amorites were not quite there yet. And so there was going to come a time that the sin would be there, but it wasn't there just yet. And so the Amorites were to be spared. Friends, I don't know what the cup of this nation is like when it comes to our God, but I know one thing. These babies that are being killed every year are filling that cup up. They are. Any other topic that you want to discuss, the problems that are in this nation, this is one of the biggest ones. That cup is being filled. There are still righteous people in this nation. And certainly the righteousness exalts, it preserves the salt of the earth, but it's sickening to think about. How does God feel about what's going on in this nation? I also think about, when I think about my Lord's reaction, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. When Cain killed his brother Abel, you recall that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, Cain's was not, and he killed his brother. And the Bible says in Genesis 4 and verse 10 that the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. The Bible makes many references to that concept that sin has a noise, has a sound, a cry before God. The wickedness of these people has come up before me, like that of the Egyptians, God would say. Think about the cry that God hears of these babies that are being killed every 24 seconds. He's hearing these cries over and over and over again. I think about Hitler. We talk about Hitler and the devastation. 11 million lives estimated that were lost under his, from 1933 till 1945. 13 years, 11 million lives. That pales in comparison to the abortions of this country. Are you beginning to see the picture? You say, well, that was over 41 years. Go 1.3 million babies per year, and you've still got several million more in that 13-year period than 11 million. That's how severe this is. We can blame a lot of different people. You know, who do we want to blame? Let's start with blaming the Supreme Court, right? They're the ones who made the decision, after all. Again, January 22nd, 1973, we're going to legalize abortion. So let's put the blame on the Supreme Court. Well, we might blame the politicians, the lawmakers who are making decisions to help continue this movement, to make it even worse, to extend the period of time during the mother's pregnancy of which you can, you know, whatever the case be. Friends, I know that when we get into politics and these kinds of things, we get real sensitive. We get upset and we talk about the voting, you know, the Republican or, you know, not voting Democrat or whatever the case. But I want you to remember something. At the end of the day, the only platform or party that matters is the Christian one. The only representative that needs to be voted for in any case is always the one. You know, when you go into that booth, and we can have a lot of opinions about the economy and anything else that you want to bring up, the military, all of these things, and we have our opinions, and we can, whatever we think. But at the end of the day, all that matters is what God thinks of that candidate, right? How are you going to vote for somebody who's pro-abortion? I just don't get it. How can a child of God put somebody, encourage someone to be in office that's going to promote homosexuality in our topic tonight, abortion, or any other sins of this world? Now, someone says, well, there's, you know, sometimes it's the lesser of two evils. And you know, that's a sad truth from time to time. But for those who might say, and I've heard it, who say that, you know, voting, it really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter because it's really not going to make any difference. Friends, it does make a difference. I want to give you an example. Speaking of abortion, in 1984, President Ronald Reagan, put in a policy called the Mexico City Policy. In fact, from what I understand, it was often called the gag policy. And basically, what this policy was is that Reagan decided that America was not going to fund abortions that happened outside of this country. Overseas abortions could not be funded by the United States of America. Well, when Bill Clinton entered the presidency, he did away with the Mexico City policy. Right? You say, well, you know, so it's over. It doesn't matter. Oh, it still mattered. When George W. Bush came into the presidency, he reinstated the Mexico City policy. Guess what happened when Obama became our president? Moved it out of the way once again. It does matter, right? We need to know these candidates. We need to know what they believe, right? I've seen people, or at least heard of people, who voted for a particular candidate, and when asked why, they say, well, they're pro-life. They weren't. They were pro-abortion. We need to know who we're voting for. That's important. That's just one area, just one way that we can help to make these changes. But nonetheless, Christianity, that's the only platform that matters. That's the point. We can blame also, though, the doctors, the abortion clinic owners, right? Because of greed, whatever the reasons are, they choose to be involved in this. Could you imagine? I just can't fathom it. Being the one who does these procedures, and if you've ever looked that up, I mean, it's awful. The things that they're doing to these babies to kill them. I'm going to tell you what, if you're in here tonight and you're for abortion, look that up. Have you ever just taken the time to look up how they go about these procedures? If you look through that, I promise you, you'll change your mind about it. What about fathers and mothers? We blame them, right? They're making poor decisions. It's their fault. If they really were good people, they would decide to have that baby and give it up for adoption, if nothing else. And well, you know, maybe in all of these cases, there's a lot of truth to that. But we need to also remember that we ourselves are somewhat to blame in this. And I mean that by this. What are we doing? What are we doing to counter this? What part or role are we playing in making this different, in hindering these abortions from taking place? Well, preacher, what can we do? Well, we're going to talk about that. But there's a lot of places to point the fingers, and somewhat, including myself, maybe we're also to blame. Let's talk about this Roe versus Wade for just a moment, and then we're going to get to our Bible passages. Roe versus Wade made the decision, of course, to legalize abortion. And basically, they said it was in order to keep the mother healthy. That's really what this was about. As long as the mother was concerned about her health in some way, whether it was psychological, whether it was she was going to lose her life, or you know, anything, even if she was going to be stressed about it, whatever it is, she is going to be preserved, and so that was the decision. As long as there was a doctor who was certified and he was willing, it was legal to do this. Think about how messed up that is for just a moment before we continue. I hear about this on the news time and time again of women who are having their children, and this newborn baby, they'll leave it. I've heard about one that was in a public restroom, seems like not too long ago, the baby was found in the toilet. And everybody's like, oh, that's awful. And it is. That's terrible. And she was arrested. She was arrested. But guess what? If you just make sure to do that a few weeks earlier while that child's inside of you, we'll pay the doctor to do it. We'll make it legal. It's certainly fine. She's not in trouble. In fact, we're going to comfort her in that. And it's just really messed up how this whole process works. But here's why I tell you this. I don't disagree with the fact that we want to preserve mama's life. Of course, nobody's going to deny the fact that we want to help her and make sure that she's going to be physically safe. But let's look at the numbers. Truly, statistically, and you can look these up for yourself, what are the reasons that these moms are getting abortions? 3% of abortions, 3% out of 100%, are for this reason, because mom is unhealthy. She might lose her life. Some negative effects psychologically might come to pass, and you can be the judge as to what you think is a good reason for an abortion. But 3% are for this reason, if you want to take the view that's a legitimate argument. 1% are for fetal abnormalities. The abortion is done because there is an abnormality, and that needs to be resolved in that way, they would say. And then 1% are for rape or incest. 1%. That's 5% that people could even slightly argue that it's justifiable, and I would disagree with that in many ways. But outside of that, here's what I'm getting at. 95%, based on the numbers, 95% of all abortions are for convenience sake. Birth control. I just don't want to have this baby. For whatever reason they decide. 95%. Abortion's not about keeping mama healthy. Maybe that was the intention, maybe, but that's not what it's come to be. It's just really a big moneymaker. Let me give you a few reasons why I'm opposed to it. Why are you preaching so passionately? At least I hope you feel the passion that I have about this subject when I'm talking about it. Here's some reasons. Number one, this practice is rooted in selfishness. Think about that for a minute. This practice is rooted in selfishness. From the mama's perspective or dad's perspective. Well, I don't want to have this child. These are some of the top reasons of that 95%. It's going to interfere with work. I've got a lot of work to do. I just don't have time to have this child, and so I'm going to abort it. What about this one? It's too expensive, right? This is another reason. The child, is that true? Absolutely. Amber and I were foster parents for just a little while, and we learned real quick how expensive a child can be. I can't imagine going from zero to college. I mean, it's expensive. There's no doubt about it. Nobody would disagree with that, I don't think. But is that a reason to abort the child? It just costs too much money to have this baby. I'm going to abort it. Doesn't want more children. I've already got a couple of children. This third one, this fourth one, this fifth one, whatever it is, it's just going to be too much. It's going to be too hard on me. I just can't do it. Selfishness. I don't want to deal with it. Some would just say, I just really don't want to deal with it. I don't want to go through the rest of this pregnancy or any of it at all. I don't want to deal with a child. That's just not for me. Let's just get rid of it. That's easy to do, right? And then from the doctor's perspective, this selfishness. Why do they do that? Why would a doctor get in there and do what they do to that baby? Many of these doctors, and I can't tell you all of their intentions, but many of these doctors are living in mansions that are built from the bones and framework, if you will, of these babies in that sense. They're getting rich off of taking these babies' lives. These abortion clinic owners, they're making a killing aborting these babies. It's rooted, it truly is rooted in selfishness. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible. Proverbs, a beginning. Number two, I'm against abortion. I'm opposed to it because it is the taking of an innocent human life. And I know you feel that way as well. Go to Proverbs 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 16. God's going to tell us about some things that He hates, that are an abomination to Him. And so poetic license, of course, is used here with the 6 and 7 numbers that are used. You see this often. But look at Proverbs 6:16 with me. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Did it jump out to you? One of the things that God hates that it's an abomination to Him are hands that shed innocent blood. Friends, I don't know any blood that's more innocent than an unborn child. You can argue whatever you want that this might cover, but there's nothing more innocent than a baby that's not even been born. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. What about Psalms? Let's go over here to Psalms 139. A little bit to the left. Psalm 139. Read with me in verse 13. David writes, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Notice, "thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance, were fashioned, which as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." David says, you knew who I was. You formed me, you worked on me, you made me the human and the soul that I am in the very womb of my mother. This is not a child, it's not a fetus. I don't even like that word because that word comes from this idea that it's not a human child. I remember growing up, I don't remember where I heard the word, probably in school. And I remember the first time I used that word around my mother. Woo, she was very, very upset. And I didn't know any better, but she said, "Son, I'll never forget." She said, "Son, you don't know. That word is a pro-abortion word." I don't know if that's completely true or not, but I'll never forget that. Maybe so, maybe. But these are humans. These are not fetus in the sense that they're not human. He says, God worked on me. He made me. He created me in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That emphasis there on the detail that God put on him. That's when that soul was placed. It's not when the baby comes out of the womb. That soul is placed inside of the womb, inside of that little baby body. It's incredible. Luke chapter 1, I want to turn to this one as well. Luke chapter 1, such an interesting passage. I want to turn to this one because this is where the passage in the original language actually calls the baby just that, an infant baby, not some fetus. Luke 1 and verse 44. Mary has been told by the angel that she's going to have this baby Emmanuel, Jesus. And Elizabeth, of course, is with child with John. John, as we know him, John the Baptist. And Mary is telling Elizabeth about this baby, about what the angel had told her. And look at verse 41 there, 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," notice the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe leapt. Almost that sense of emotion you get from the child. But it's interesting to me that the word there for babe is a word that denotes an infant child, not something that's unformed, not some moldable or fetus or whatever you want to call it. This is a child, even from the Greek language, in the womb with this almost jumping for joy. You almost see pictured here in that emotion. Friends, there's no biblical justification, not even close, to taking the lives of these innocent children. And that's exactly what they are, and just the second reason of many why I'm against it. Before we move on, I want to mention this too. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, it almost left me. Dr. Bernard Nathanson, for the longest time, ran one of the largest, actually the largest, abortion clinic in the world, if I'm not mistaken. And he came out and said that in that time he worked for this abortion clinic and ran it, he aborted or was involved in the abortion of some 60,000 babies. Today, he is no longer doing that. In fact, he came to his senses, as I would put it, and that he made the quote, "I realize that I murdered 60,000 or had a hand in murdering 60,000 babies." And he was sick about that. 60,000. This is a gentleman who had made a lot of money off of this, but he realized, he came to his senses. And many in this world, we can only hope and pray, do the same. Another reason, though, that I am against abortion is it transgresses the golden rule. You know, it may not be something that just jumps out that you would think about in this topic, but you know it. Matthew 7 and verse 12, I'll paraphrase it like we often do. "You do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I mean, that's it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Question. What mother wants to be sitting at home and to be dismembered all of a sudden without warning? What judge wants to be in his office and for a machine to come into his office and to pull his body parts off one at a time? What father, what doctor wants to be in his office or at home and for a corrosive liquid to be poured on his body and for him to just dissolve and cease to exist? Say, why do you say such awful things? That's what's happening. When you choose to abort a child, one of those things in some way, shape, form, or fashion is going to take place. you're not doing to others as you would have them do unto you, not even close. It is against also, another reason I'm against it, because it's against human instinct. It's just not natural for us to want to do such a thing, especially, and fathers too, don't misunderstand me here, but especially mama. The Bible talks about how mom is instilled with a compassion for that child that is just unmatchable. It's just incredible. And only moms can truly, I guess, understand that very thing. Romans 1 and verse 31 mentions having or without their natural affection. And a lot of times when you're reading through Romans 1, a lot of it has to do with homosexuality, but this particular word does not. It's the idea, really, I can't think of illustrating it better than just that. It's this idea of a natural affection that would be like mother to child. In other words, there's instilled within her the desire to protect, to care for that child. You see it in animals. Even animals have that natural. You don't mess. Let's take a bear, for example. You want to mess with Mama Bear's cubs? I don't. Right? What's going to happen? She's going to... Well, anyways, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be ugly, just like what happened in the Old Testament when Mama Bear attacked, in the case of Elisha, I believe it was. But anyways, the people who had spoke evil against him called him Baldy, something to that effect. But nonetheless, it's against human nature. Mama should want to protect this child. That's the natural affection within her. Why would she want to kill that child and abort it? That's against that biblical human instinct or human nature that God instilled within us. Let's talk about a few, before our time gets away, a few arguments that are for abortion. Here's some things that people use and say, well, this is why we need to have abortions. And some of them are legitimate ideas, but let's consider a few of them. First of all, this one, life begins outside of the womb. You ever heard the argument that you don't take, or rather, you're not a life in this world until you take your first breath? And they'll argue that the baby doesn't take that first breath until he or she is outside of the womb. Well, there's a major problem with that, very simply. That baby's breathing inside the womb. You know, there's an umbilical cord. I mean, it's different, sure, but that baby's breathing. That just won't cut it. That's not going to make any argument that's going to... I'm trying to avoid saying holding water. I say that all the time, but friends, I just don't have a better thing to say than holding water, apparently. I hold a candle to it. That's what I want to say. Don't you laugh over there, Susan. I see you. We talked about this. Anyways, I'm trying. I'm working on it. I don't want to just get so repetitive with that, but you get the idea. The babies breathe inside the womb. They certainly do. What about this one? We need to preserve the mother's life. We talked about this already briefly, but that's the argument. And again, I don't disagree with that. We need to make sure that we keep mama healthy. We want mama to stay here. Mama is priority. Absolutely. Don't disagree with that. But one doctor put it this way, and then I'll leave this point alone. He said, I always want mom to be healthy, but I don't look at it as I'm going to attack the baby so that she is healthy. This particular doctor said, I'm going to do everything that I can to keep mama alive. And if the baby is lost in that process, that is awful. And that's detrimental, and we're going to be very sorry about that. But my goal is not to attack baby so that mama lives. You see, there's a huge difference in that mindset. What about this argument? What about rape or incest? This is awful. It is. This is a tragedy, and it's awful. And this takes place. It is so common that this takes place. Now, it's not, you know, the news and the media really make it sound like the reasons for abortion because of this are very common, but they're not. 1%, as we noted before, 1% of abortions are because of this. So keep that in mind. But nonetheless, I get it. It's awful. I can't imagine being in that situation. And God forbid any of us here ever have to deal with this. But in the case that this comes up, is this a reason to justify having an abortion? Friends, I'm here to tell you, even in this congregation, I have no doubt in my mind that if this happened to someone and they, for many obvious reasons, did not want to keep this child, I know for a fact that there are people in this very congregation who would without hesitation say, if you don't abort that baby, I'll gladly take him or her into my home. Amber and I would certainly do it, and I know many of you would as well. It's just not the right thing to do. There's always going to be a better path, I truly believe, than to take that baby's life. But that is awful. I just can't imagine. Could only try to understand. This one just is sickening. But you hear people argue it. Well, we don't want to have this child because he or she's likely to be deformed. What? Do we really live in a society and have the mindset that we don't want to have a child because he or she might not be healthy and we just really don't want to have to deal with that? Think about the implications. I don't think we need to go into much detail on that, but And then this one. A woman has the right to her own body. I get this argument. She gets to decide. You can't decide for her. But let me give you three quick reasons why. The truth is, women don't have a right to their own body. And you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. First of all, it's not just her own body. There is a child that has a body inside of her. So it's not just about that one body right out of the gate. Number two, even in a physical sense, in this nation, in this world, a woman doesn't have a right to her own body. What about prostitution? Would we say that a woman should be able to go out and prostitute her body? Well, she has a right to her own body. You see the problem? What about drugs? Well, she should be able to just shoot up heroin however much she wants to, or take some cocaine in because she has a right to her own body. No, she doesn't. Not in that. Nobody would argue that. You see that just doesn't hold up. And then in the third place, I recall somewhere in the Bible that the Lord tells us that our bodies are not our own. You recognize? You remember that passage, 1 Corinthians 6 and many others, 18 to 20, for example. 1 Corinthians 3 as well. Your body's not yours. You're bought with a price. Christ died on the cross, and His body, excuse me, my body, your body, is His. They belong to Him. It's not for me to use however I want to, certainly not to use in such an awful way. These arguments just don't hold up. What can I do? As we conclude, here we go. What can I do about this? What is my part that I can play? All right, number one, be informed. Know what's going on in our nation. Do the research. Study about this. Think about this. Meditate on this and pay attention. And again, when it comes to our law officials and voting people into the government in its entirety, in the court systems or the local, the mayor, or whatever it is, the governors, when you're voting for them, know what their platform, know what their beliefs are, what they're trying to do, what their goals are, and vote for the one that you believe is going to be the best suited in God's eyes, who He's going to be most pleased with. And sometimes there's always going to be problems. I understand that. But be informed. We need to know what's going on around us. Number two, vote for candidates opposed to it. And that goes along with what we were just talking about. Vote for them. Pray for them. Pray for these candidates. Pray for our nation. We talked about that this morning. I know that you do as well as I believe in the power of prayer. We need to be praying for our leaders, for our judges, for our government. We need to pray about what Satan's doing to our nation. And then finally, we need to teach sexual purity. We really need to teach our young people sexual purity. And it starts here, or not, I shouldn't even say it starts here. It happens here, and we want to teach that in the Lord's church, but it doesn't start here. And what I mean by that is it starts at home. Moms and dads, we need to be teaching our children. You need to be teaching your children, I should say, that about these sexual things. You don't want them to hear about that for the first time at school. I remember, and I didn't hear about it for the first time, but I remember, and this was when I was in school, which is so far long ago, the longer time passes. But when I was in school, I graduated 2005, so probably around 2003, 2004, I remember, don't laugh at me, I remember this guy coming in and doing a speech about adults' abstinence. And he talked about lots of different things about sexuality. And I remember thinking to myself, because Mom and Dad had always told me this, if you don't learn this, if you don't sit down and have that conversation, they're going to hear it from people that are not going to teach them what you want them to be taught. We'll just put it that way. I don't need to go into detail with that, obviously, but it starts at home. Moms and dads, you've got a responsibility. Grandparents, you've got a responsibility. Teach those kids. Do our part to make sure these young people are learning. And, of course, here at the church building as well, and teachers, and certainly we need to be careful. But it starts at the home. We need to have those family Bible studies and have those deep discussions. I went quickly to make sure I didn't run out of time, and then I finished a few minutes early. So I don't imagine you're too sad about that. But before we conclude, I want to make one final point. We think about how awful these abortions are, the taking of these innocent lives, and we're going to move on and be done with this. I know it's hard. It's hard for me, too, to think about. It's disgusting. It ought to be. It ought to be disgusting to us. It's sin, and all sin is disgusting. But I think about maybe applying this in a different way. I want you to think about for just a moment teaching others, evangelism. I heard a young person say this, and at first I don't know that I fully grasp it, but it stuck with me. And any time I think about abortion, I think about evangelism, because he made this point. He said, if we go around and we have the opportunity to teach a soul about Jesus Christ, the door is open, we know it's there, and we don't teach them, he said, how are we any better than those who are boarding children. In other words, we have an opportunity to save them, and we choose to just let them die, so to speak. I don't know that there's really a great connection there, but that always stuck with me. And so I want to share that thought with you, because maybe it will affect you in the way it does me. Whatever you need to do to remember the importance of that, teach others. Teach them the truth. Because not only are there being physical abortions being done in this world, there's a lot of spiritual aborting too. And I think you understand what I'm getting at. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. Maybe you have questions and we can study these things further with you. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of sin, to confess His name before men, that is the name of Jesus, that you believe that He's the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, and to be buried in that watery grave, all your sins being washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can do that this very night. Maybe you've done that and sin is back in your life again. Maybe it's in the very fact that you've been putting officials in office that you ought not. Maybe it's because you have supported abortion in a way that you shouldn't. You've consented to it. I doubt that's the case. Maybe it's something else, though. If there's sin in your life, whatever it might be, that one willful sin is going to keep you from heaven if you don't repent of it. Don't let Satan get you by that one string. Cut that string. Remove it tonight. Pray about it. Let's repent of it. Confess it. And we want to pray with you and encourage you. If it's private and you want to keep it that way, that's all right. But pray about that sin and repent of it. We love you. And on Judgment Day, I know every person in this room wants to see every other person in this room hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want that for you as you want that for me. If you need assistance, our love, our comfort in any way, come forward and let's pray with you and for you as we stand and sing together.